Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Have either of you ever written a letter to anybody? Who did you write a letter to? Don't remember. Have you ever written a letter to Santa Claus? No? Have you ever written a letter to Santa Claus? No? My goodness. Okay. How many of you have ever written letters? Right? It's kind of old-fashioned in these days. Letters are what people used to write to each other before they had cell phones, so that they could just pick up the phone and talk to each other. And a letter was a way of getting to know somebody. So I've written a letter. Dear Covenant Presbyterian Church, thank you for inviting me to worship with you this morning. I am happy to be here. My name is Linda Curtis Stolper. I grew up in Des Moines. I just met somebody from my home church who knows my brother. Fun. But I have lived in Newton for the past 36 years. I am a retired teacher. On March 15th, I slipped and fell and broke a bone in my left wrist. I will probably have a cast or splint until the middle of June. It's not much fun, but the good news is that I am right-handed. Our scripture today that Paul's going to read is the beginning of a letter written by a man named Paul. So someone named Paul wrote a letter a long time ago to the church, not in West Des Moines, but to the church in Rome, Italy. So let's listen to the letter, to a part of the letter that Paul wrote.
O God, whose voice calls us in the thunder, in the earthquake, and into the fire, speak to us now in words of Scripture. Still all voices within us that are not our own, that are not your own. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to hear what you would have us to hear and to become the people you would have us be. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is from Romans, first chapter, verses 1 through 17. And I'm struck when I read this, it's the longest salutation that I can imagine. You know, nowadays, we say sometimes, Dear David, or if it's a text message, we don't even put a salutation in front of it. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, maybe back then, I mean, now when I get something that says, Dear Paul, and I see it's from Steve, I know Steve, so I don't need a whole lot of introduction. But maybe back then the letters were so far apart, and the people were so far apart, they just needed a longer salutation to remind the reader who the writer was. But in any event, Romans verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Please follow along as I read. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Do whenever I'm preaching at a new church with a different ritual that I'm not used to and different ways of doing things, is to remind the congregation that even if things don't flow the way you're used to, we're going to try not to have too much feedback from the microphone. Because of this, in the back pew, Warren, raise your hand. Warren Erickson is my good friend and my chauffeur today. You don't have a clock in here anywhere. So Warren, your role is to be Albert or Arthur Wallace, who were longtime funeral directors in Newton, attended Newton Presbyterian Church, and if the sermon got too long, they would let us know about it. If I get too long-winded, let me know. Thank you for having me this morning. You're going to be spending the next several weeks talking with Reverend Nathan about the book of Romans. I get to introduce things this morning. And it's been such a blessing for me to try and look at Romans and think about that book. We still need to turn things down a little bit. It sounds like to me anyhow. Is that better? Okay, we'll try for it here. And I'll try not to get too carried away with what I'm saying. Paul was walking a diplomatic tightrope as he wrote the letter to the Romans. He knew some of the individuals in that church, but he had never been to Rome. He had not been involved in starting that church. And he knew that there were going to be some politics involved in talking to the people in that church. He felt, based on his position within the growing church of Jesus Christ, he felt some responsibility to ensure that this church in Rome was growing and developing based on a theologically sound basis. He wanted to clarify their understanding of Jesus' teachings. He wanted to reinforce the growth of the faith that they were experiencing. And Paul hoped to enlist the church in Rome for support for what he hoped would become a mission trip to Spain. So he had a lot on his mind. He had a lot he wanted to share with them and tell them. He needed to communicate, however, as clearly, as forcefully, and as carefully as possible because of some of the political considerations that he was facing. So I would like for us to take a few minutes to think about the message that Paul sent to the church in Rome and that Paul is sending to the church in West Des Moines. Paul begins the letter with the salutation, which, yes, wins prizes for being much longer than anything we would use today. Any of you who get bored with the sermon, the Bibles are there with you. There are extra points for anyone who can successfully diagram the first sentence of this letter. The first sentence is 8 verses long. It's typical Paul. It's very flowery. It goes over and over and over and over. And it's hard to follow all that stuff sometimes. A different translation helps. And actually today we're going to use the paraphrase that Eugene Peterson developed for the message. This is the first sentence, the first paragraph, the salutation, the opening. I, Paul, am a devoted slave of Jesus Christ on assignment, authorized as an apostle to proclaim God's words and acts. I write this letter to all the believers in Rome, God's friends. The sacred writings contain preliminary reports by the prophets on God's Son. His descent from David roots him in history. His unique identity as Son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, setting him apart as the Messiah, our Master. Through him, we received both the generous gift of his life and the urgent task of passing it on to others who receive it by entering into obedient trust in Jesus. You are who you are through this gift and call of Jesus Christ. And I greet you now with all the generosity of God our Father and our Master Jesus the Messiah. So the letter is now opened. The next paragraph, or section, if you will, of the letter gave thanks for the faith of the Roman Church, expressed his longing, his hope to visit. It mentioned his work with Gentiles in other locations and explained that Paul was called by God. Remember the road to Damascus? Paul was called by God and compelled to preach the gospel to all the Gentiles, both the Greeks, those who were familiar with the Greek culture, the upper class, and the barbarians, those uncultured, unrefined ones. Paul was commissioned to go out to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, and preach. But the church in Rome also included new Christians of Jewish heritage who did not necessarily agree that the Greeks should be included in some of these blessings. That's where the diplomacy comes in. That's where the politics comes in. And that's the basis for verses 16 and 17, the last two verses that Paul wrote, or that Paul read, and that basically are the thesis for the entire rest of the letter. Verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, through faith, for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. That's the basis for the rest of the letter. You're going to be hearing about it for the next several weeks. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul needed to acknowledge the history as it had unfolded. To the Jew first. The Jews were God's chosen people. God's first promise to Abram came in Genesis chapter 12. Seven parts to that promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless all those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. That's quite a series of promises. And Abram didn't begin to see how it was going to happen because he had no heirs. He was too old. His wife Sarah was beyond childbearing age. But God promised. And God said that I will always keep my promises. And Abram believed the Lord, And the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. And Abram was renamed Abraham, and he lived to see his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob as the beginnings of a great nation. So God had promised salvation first to the Jews, but also to those Gentiles, those Greeks, those others. Isaiah's statement of the promise says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope." And all those Gentiles, all those Greeks are the ones on the islands, the ones who are separated from the chosen Jewish people. And so Ephesians could write, "Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Everyone who has faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Hebrews 11 starts out, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Noah was the lucky one. God made a promise to Noah, and he saw the evidence of that promise. There was a rainbow in the sky. God promised to never again destroy the earth by water. For most of the rest of us, God's promises are based on faith, on hope, on trust, on the belief that we will see sooner or later. We're sitting in Covenant Presbyterian Church. Covenant, promise. Every time you refer to the name of this building, the name of this body, this part of God's church, you're reminding yourself that we believe even if we don't see it immediately. Living with faith is righteousness. It's God's righteous relationship with us and our attempt to live a lifestyle that is based on a right relationship with God. L. Ann Jervis wrote, "The basis on which the revelation of the righteousness of God can be received is faith. God's faithfulness to us is the source of the reason that God reveals God's righteousness." And so most of the letter of Romans deals with living a righteous lifestyle. What it looks like, what it feels like, how it shapes our relationships with God and with each other, the ways in which a righteous lifestyle is impacted by the world, and the ways in which a righteous lifestyle impacts the world. Isaiah 32, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free." So What is the fruit of righteousness at Covenant Presbyterian Church of West Des Moines, Iowa? I'm guessing, and guesses are dangerous, but I'm guessing that there aren't too many cattle or donkeys represented today. My suspicion is that not too many of you have spent a lot of time sowing seeds by streams. We all understand, unfortunately, that there are too many people in other parts of the world that have fled cities, that have been leveled completely. But most of us here, I suspect, do have peaceful dwelling places that are secure and undisturbed. And so our faith starts with giving thanks to the loving God who has so generously blessed us. But our faith needs to continue by responding, by sharing our blessings while we're serving others. Righteousness involves working to bring about justice and peace and opportunities for fullness of life in quietness and confidence. We are called to demonstrate our faith, our belief that all persons are children of God, and that God's intent is for all to have enough. And then we are called to take action to make that happen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. None of us can claim to live a holy, truly righteous life, a life that is fully right in its relationship with God. We are human, and we fall far short. But our loving God has promised that if we do our best to live into the faith we claim to have, God will keep promises made to creation since time began. The promise of salvation is extended to all persons, Jews, Gentiles, Germans, Scandinavians, Welsh, Ukrainians, Russians, Sudanese, Mexicans, Salvadorans, accountants, waitstaff, unemployed, homeless, mentally or physically challenged. Later in this letter, I'm sure you're going to hear it from Nathan in weeks to come, Paul states, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. There is no difference. If we shape our lives in the patterns of Jesus' life, if we declare and rely on our belief in the power of God's saving grace, if we go out into the world ready to serve and to love and to work for God's peace and justice, God's righteousness has promised salvation for all who have faith. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
You have made a positive difference in the lives of children and families throughout the state. Thank you. Children and Families of Iowa has used your donations over the past year to assist at-risk individuals in Iowa through several different programs. First, domestic violence outreach services provide free shelter, food, clothing, and counseling for domestic violence victims and their children with nowhere else to turn 24 hours per day, 365 days a year. Next, the program Help for Teens offers treatment for teens with histories of substance abuse, family violence, trauma, mental illness, and/or behavioral disorders. This program includes assistance for teens needing childcare, educational and vocational support. Next, mental health services programs provide trauma-informed therapy, helping people make healthy choices and positive changes in their lives through individual and group counseling. Finally, early childhood development services prepare children from low-income families to succeed in school by fostering a safe, healthy, and educational environment for them while their parents are at work or school. Children and Families of Iowa believes that every child needs a strong family environment to succeed, and that every child deserves a productive, healthy future. Covenant's generous contributions help make this a reality for so many in need of hope for tomorrow with trauma and crisis in their daily lives. Thank all of you for partnering with CFI to make a positive impact in our community.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.